spoke the world into existence. You hold my world in your hands. You are the light that broke the darkness. With just a breath, everything came to life.
We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to get ready for that. Amidst the culture that we're living in right now, the Word has everything in it that pertains to life and godliness, correct? Now, see, I like audience participation when I teach, so you're going to stay muted, but I can see you all. So up and down is yes, and left and right is no. So I want to see that participation. If I don't, I will mention your name. So let's just stay on top of it here, okay? Because this is a group thing. I'm feeding off of you. Now everyone just turn their cameras off. Okay, great. I just shot myself in the foot. No, literally, everyone just turned their cameras off. You guys are funny. Okay, I'm going to teach anyway. Since culture is primarily the way in which people choose to conduct their lives, then where do we find in the Bible where God shows us his order for culture? That should be the question to the Christian. That should be the question as a Christian I'm looking for, because the Word of God is what orders my steps. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "Order my steps in thy word." So our steps are ordered. The steps in which we take in life are ordered. And they're ordered by God. Why? Because God created life. So therefore, he created the way in which to live life, right? Makes sense to me. So where do we find in the Bible where God shows us his order for culture? The answer is Genesis. Genesis is the solution for our culture. Everything goes back to Genesis. Everything. Why? Well, as Bible students, we've all learned that if you want to know anything that the Word has to say about a subject, you go back to where it first, what, occurs. The first place God mentions it is where he explains it. It's where he lays out the foundation for it. It's where he gives us the understanding of it. And then if he references it later in the Word somewhere, he doesn't do all that explaining stuff later. He just mentions it because he already took care of explaining it the first time. Well, the first time life was explained to mankind, it was explained in the book of Genesis. And that's where we all know we can find answers to culture and the way in which man is to conduct their lives. So we all know there are some strange and unusual cultural ideas being embraced today. And if you've lived a few years and have been on this planet Earth for a little while, you have noticed that they're much more stranger and unusual than ever before. Wouldn't you agree? Up and down. All right. When's the last time you heard someone publicly state from the book of Genesis the reason why something should or should not be done? I mean, Genesis has a lot to say about how we humans are to live in our society as a whole. So it's our duty as followers of Christ to lead people to an understanding of what God has declared in the very first book of the Bible, because that very first book relates to living in our culture in a manner that will bring proper growth to an individual's life. So let's just take one of many fine examples we currently have in our culture today as an example, okay? Because I think we'll be able to sink our minds into it more because we're actually living in a culture that's promulgating these issues. So back in 2011, if you'll recall, there was a legal decision made that changed the landscape of gender identity, and it transformed our culture to a totally different standard of what the nuclear family structure looks like in Genesis, okay? And because of that landmark decision, a lot of things change in our society, okay? And that impacts us. But when something impacts us, but it goes against what we believe to be true spiritually, then we have to look at things in the proper perspective. And what would the proper perspective be? Cue the book of Genesis. Genesis is the thing that will show it to us. For instance, let's just say the transgender issue that's being shoved down our throats pretty heavily. In New York City, it's unbelievable, this issue and what's being done with it. So when we look at the book of Genesis, we see God created man. Man was created in the image of God as a male and as a female. And of course, we know the makeup of that whole thing was body, soul, spirit. A lot of you understand those connections and what each one of them does. But as a human being, we're created as a man and we're created as a woman. Then we are essentially male and female. A man and a woman is a male and a female, correct? No problem. Now, this was from the beginning. This was the start of man. Man got his beginning. We're looking at man coming into the scene of life for the first time in the book of Genesis. So the question is then, can our sex be changed if in the beginning it was this way, but now our culture is saying it's something different and we can change it? Or take marriage. If God created Adam, if he created Eve to marry and have children, then they are the pattern for what? Man and woman, correct? Certainly. Therefore, two men or two women cannot marry each other. Why? Because that's not the pattern. The pattern was a man and a woman, and that they would have children. That's the pattern. Now, whenever you see the pattern being broken, you have to ask yourself why. Because that's not how it was set up to work. It wasn't set up to work two men or two women. It was set up to work a man and a woman. When we use something in a different way than what God intended it to be, what becomes the result? I guess we could go like that. That's the answer. Just shake your head. So, how about climate change? That's another big one going on today. Climate change. Genesis handles that too. Okay. Global warming. Genesis handles that. If God told Noah after the flood, he would never destroy the earth again with water. And that season, it says there's seasons meaning climate, you know, and that climate would remain the same for the seed time and for harvest, then is there any need for fear or to have concerns over climate issues that will result in the annihilation of the planet at some point? No, there isn't, because God promised wasn't going to happen again. There would always be the condition. Our planet's climate would always have the condition of being prepared for seed time and harvest. That was the promise. That's the promise. Then that's the promise. So what do we go by? All right. I mean, the list goes on and on. I mean, you can get into life, economics, environmental issues, stewardship, technology, food, science. There's all sorts of things. Genesis handles them all. So if you look at whatever subject you want to engage in, if you go to Genesis, you'll see it. You know, you hear this word counterculture going on a lot now, that we presently live in a counterculture. Genesis handles that too. Genesis handles counterculture, or cancel culture is what the critics are calling it. But Genesis is the ultimate counterculture book, because it provides a standard for how we should order our lives. If it's ignored, the results are not positive ones, because God is the one that instituted life. He's the one that set up life, okay? He's the one that orchestrates life and how it's to be lived. And therefore, we cannot counter that in any way. Why? Because if we don't use our lives to connect with everything that God has created around us to work in harmony, then it's going to work in disharmony. You see what I mean? Sometimes I think about Henry Ford. You know, he invented the car. and we utilize the car for the purposes in which it was invented for, transportation, right? We don't use it for any other purpose. Why? Because it wasn't designed to be utilized for another purpose. If you took a Ford car and tried to utilize it for another purpose other than transportation, you know, for instance, if you tried to use it as a house, that might work out for a little while, but until you had to go to the bathroom or something like that. But you see, the point is God instituted and he made things to work in a proper order under proper conditions. And that's how we have to keep it. So it's always a matter of what is right. What is godly behavior versus wrong, which is sinful behavior. Because godly behavior is the right way. Sinful behavior is the wrong way. And whenever you see a contrast to what God proposed in Genesis, it's always under the ledger of sin because it's going against God. That's what sin is. It's not about liberal or conservatism. You know, it's not about Republican or Democrat. It's not about blue states and red states. It's always, always, always what is right or what is wrong, to which God's word is the only authority on that. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. And I'm like, wow. You don't want to be outwitted by Satan. The WWF, and I'm going to be teaching on standing firm in the spiritual battle, not allowing Satan get the upper hand on us. You know, Jesus Christ came to expose the enemy so that we would not be outwitted by him. And you might think, well, I understand truth. I understand the Bible. So, you know, I won't get outwitted by him. Well, think about this just for a second. If you're dealing with an enemy that has been dealing with mankind for thousands of years, he knows man really well. He knows how we think, how we operate. He knows really well how he can manipulate us, how he can control us, how he can get us to think certain ways. He knows our makeup. He knows how God designed us. He knows all these things. And he's been practicing with man for thousands of years. And now all of a sudden, little Franco comes on the scene. And Franco says, well, devil's not going to have an upper hand on me. I can take him on one-on-one. Come on, I'll take him on right in the ring. And I get the living snot beat out of me. Why? Because Satan is a formidable foe. Okay, first of all, he said he wants a family. The reason he wants a family is so that collectively we can come together as a body and have great strength together, one with another. And then we can outwit him, outmaneuver him, resist him, and push him away and have victory in areas where he would try to have us be defeated. But that's how it works, because we're not to be ignorant of his design, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11. So we're not going to be outwitted by him. We are not ignorant of his designs. In other words, his methods, how he operates. Okay, you ever notice that Satan's methods, they're always messy. They're always dirty. They're always imperfect. That's a sign, him having his hand into something. When there's chaos, division, disruption, all of these things, that's when you know that the devil has his hand in it, because there's no order to it. And we're seeing that in our world. So it should be quite clear to all of us that we are dealing with spiritual ruler that is orchestrating all of this stuff. And that's why our prayers are so important. Why? Because if we think that we're going to make a change in and of ourselves with any of this, we're dead wrong, because this is a spiritual matter that's being fought. Ephesians 6:12, you can go there. I guess that's a great verse that kind of deals with exactly what I'm talking about here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So we must resist and fight back with spiritual prowess. Okay, with spiritual insight. We have to be spiritually perceptive and aware of what's going on around us in order to defeat the enemy. Okay, one of the greatest things we can do is get God involved, get the Lord Jesus Christ involved. How do we do that? Through intercession. We beseech God. We cry out to God. God says he always hears our prayers. He says his ears are attentive to the righteous. We're righteous. We're his children. He hears every word that comes out of our mouth, and he attends to it. And then it allows God access into an area that he doesn't run or rule because his arch enemy does. But by our prayers, it gives God access to that, and God can go to work and make changes. And when God swings a bat, let me tell you, it's always out of the park. So James 4:7 is where it says that. Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That resistance. Revelation 12, verse 7. This is nothing new. War has been going on. This spiritual battle has been going on way before we showed up. Actually, way before man showed up, because we weren't even created when the war arose in heaven. And it was in the angelic realm where Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. And the reason I'm bringing this verse up is the fact that in Revelation 12:7, it says that Michael and his angels fought back. They fought back. A war started in heaven, and now the people on the earth are included in that war, and Satan is at war against God and mankind, and now it's our time to fight back. One of the ways we fight back is through intercessory prayer. We unlock the door to allow God and Jesus and Michael and his angels and the whole angelic realm, all the good angels, to enter into the scene, to this scene of life, and to wage war and push back evil that's trying to destroy people's lives. So God plays by set rules. Satan does not play by set rules. And this is a very interesting concept, because if you think about a boxing match and you go into the boxing ring and you have to play by all the boxing rules, can't rabbit punch, you know, which is hitting in the back of the head. You can't hold, can't kick the person. There's a lot of rules. Can't bite. And I asked Mike Tyson that. He did it anyway, but you can't do these things, because if you do them, you'll get disqualified. You'll lose. You have to play by the rules of the game. Now, say you were to go into the boxing match and you had to play by all the rules, but your opponent didn't. You would think, wow, that is unfair. That's going to be so much harder for me to win, because this guy can do anything he wants. He can pick up a chair and hit me with it. He can do whatever he wants. He can kick me. He can knock me on the ground. He can bite me. He can do all these things and break the rule. That's how I look at how Satan is set up against God. God plays by all the rules of righteousness, and Satan plays by no rules. Okay? And I think that Satan is happy about that. I think he's excited about the fact that he can depend on God to be fair and just, knowing that God will not break his own strict rules of righteousness. You know, maybe Satan thought he would have an advantage over God because he could cheat and lie and gain an advantage. But this just goes to show you how awesome God is, how great God is, that God plays by a set rules. The set rules of righteousness, where he's a just God and he's fair and just, not only to us, but to his enemies. And he still wins. He still comes out victoriously. Even though his enemy cheats, lies, steals, and does everything to try to gain the advantage, God still wins and has won. And we know he has. Now, that should show you how big God is, that God can stay within the constraints of order and still beat his enemy, who is disorder. That brings a smile to my face. We are with a winning Father, a winning God. On our Facebook page, not too long ago, I put up a quote by A.W. Tozer that I thought was absolutely amazing. I'll read it to you. You can go look at it if you go to our Facebook page. Just go to Facebook, type in the Living Truth Fellowship. And I posted it like a week or two ago, but if you scroll down, you'll see it. The quote is, whenever you see confusion, you can be sure that something is wrong. Disorder in the world implies that something is out of place. Usually, at the heart of disorder, you will find man in rebellion against God. It began in the Garden of Eden. There we go, people. Right back to Genesis, where it starts. Began in the Garden of Eden and continues to this day. The idea that God will pardon a rebel who has not given up his rebellion is contrary both to Scripture and common sense. So go enjoy those things we post on Facebook. We put a lot of heart and thought and time into it. Believe God to put up the right message for people to bless them. So check them out. So the point here is, no matter how hard evil tries, it can never quite match up to the power of good. Why? Because evil is ultimately self-destructive. I heard there's another verse I put up in Proverbs that talks about the enemy will hollow out its own hole and then fall in it. And that's a great verse too, because evil will ultimately self-destruct. Evil may set out to corrupt others, but in the process, it ends up corrupting itself. Because light can devour the darkness, but remember, darkness cannot consume the light. So go to John chapter 1, and we will look at that in verse 5. It says, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." So there you have it. Ephesians 6, chapter 12, it says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies," right? "But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Okay, why did I read this verse again? Because we have to constantly be reminded of that when we're looking at things with our five senses understanding in the natural realm, we have to remind ourselves that evil spirits are at play in this world. And we must look at things with a spiritual mindset in order to properly understand what's going on, which will help us mentally navigate through maybe uncharted waters at the time, like we're living right now. This world has never been through this kind of chaos that it's going through right now. So how do you, as a Christian, navigate properly? How do you make proper decisions? How do you keep yourself from getting full of fear or being anxious about things or whatever when so much stuff is being thrown at you? It is a spiritual mindset that we have to keep at play. We have to keep riveted on. We have to stay focused on. You know, we have to frame our minds around "it is written" in order to stay in the right place mentally. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." I believe that is the formula for victory right there. Okay? Take those opinions, take those arguments, and raise them up against the understanding of the Word of God. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not what would Jesus do, what has Jesus done, is what I would say. Thomas Jefferson, I put this up on our website too. He said, the whole art of government consists in the art of being honest. Is that amazing? I would have loved to have known this guy. I think he's buried right up the road here, but "The whole art of government consists in the art of being honest." Wow. "Maintaining a godly society requires that Christians become involved to some degree in the political atmosphere that they're surrounded with, whether it's by praying for our leaders, like it says in 1 Timothy 2, whether it's exercising our privilege to vote, are actually holding a political office, which a Christian can do. Christians should be, you know, we should be concerned about our government and that it's run and ruled in a godly way. And a good way to do that is put Christians in those offices, you know, get Christians elected that will rule with godly wisdom and principles. So we must understand that politics today is no more corrupt than it was in the time of Christ. It is required of a disciplined follower of Christ to resist, like we read in James 4:7, the devil, to not give him foothold, like it says in Ephesians 4:27. And it is by spiritual warfare that we read in Ephesians 6:11 that we make our stand against the devil's scheme. So these are the things that we are to align ourselves with scripturally, biblically, to look at it from Genesis, which is the foundation of where the truth was built, where we see what it is versus if we look at our current situation, what it is not. And we see that stark contrast. And then we can faithfully execute giving truth to the hearers by saying, no, what you see in this world is what it is not. Here's what it is. And we bring them back to where God first declared what it is and how it was established and how it should operate. And this is the will of God who created it and thereby has the authority over it. Don't we learn a lot and have learned a lot when we read the Bible and we read about men in the Bible that walked with God, holy men of God that walked with God, and all the cultural things that they had dealt with? We read that all the time, and we learned amazing things about how they dealt with the cultures of their day. Well, it's no different for us. We live in a society today, and we got to deal with our culture just like they dealt with theirs. The thing that blows my mind is that what they dealt with is no different than what we're dealing with. It's just a different, got different names to it. It's got different maskings and terminology, but it's the same stuff. You know, it's the same things. And remember, we're dealing with the same enemy. So we don't have a different enemy than they had. We got the same enemy, and he works the same way with them as he's working with us. That's why you see this pattern going on in the world. But I think it could really set a lot of people's mind free and at ease if they understood it from this perspective, because so many times, you know, people want to put their hand out and say, oh, that's religion, you know, you can't mix religion and politics. No, sir, it has nothing to do with it. Okay, you could put your word politics on it. It's not. It's culture, it's society. If I was here all by myself, there would be no culture, there would be no society. But the fact that there's other people breathing and alive around me, that makes me now a part of a bigger picture, because now I got to deal with all these people. I got to deal with them, whether I like it or not. I'm not here by myself. I mean, think about it. Now, don't take this wrong, okay? When Adam was all by himself, he was doing fine. I'm sharing this from a standpoint, if it was just him and God, no problems. The minute others got introduced, that's when we started having issues. Well, we got a lot of people around us today. We have family, we have friends, we have associates, we have people we work with. We got all kinds of people, and we got to deal with people. We got to deal with people. How do we deal with them? We have to deal with them from a spiritual standpoint on a cultural basis rather than from a human standpoint or from a political standpoint or from a worldly standpoint, because we're not going to serve our fellow man the bread of life, what he really needs to help him. You know, it's a shame that people have to take all these drugs. My heart goes out to these people that have to take all these drugs for their minds, you know, like antidepressants, and it's just a shame. But it just shows you how our culture has put so much pressure on people's lives that mentally they can't cope anymore. They can't deal with what's going on anymore. So they have to take a pill, and that pill goes in and numbs that part of the brain or turns certain receptors off in the head to mask it. It doesn't take care of the problem. It's just think about it or deal with it anymore because that drug has done that. I think it's a shame. But I'll tell you, we're in good company. That's for sure. I'm thankful I'm not in this alone, and neither are you. We're all in this together. And where we may have a few challenges, our brothers and sisters in Christ don't have that particular challenge. And that's why we're strong as a family, as a unit. And we stay together. We stick together. You know, we call on one another. We pray for one another. We're there for one another. No matter what, no matter what phase of life you need help in, you know, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, whatever phase and facet of your life that you have a need, God's going to meet it. Okay, He's going to meet it. He's a complete Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, a complete Savior, handles anything and everything. He just, you know, can you imagine if we had some unique situation in our lives where Jesus was like, I just can't help you. I'd love to, but this is really out of my wheelhouse. I mean, can you imagine? You know, he's not gonna, that's never going to happen. You know, he dealt with it all to exceedingly above what we've ever dealt with. He's dealt with. And I can't wait to see him face to face. And I know you guys can't either. And by the looks of things, we might be seeing him sooner than we thought. I don't know. I could be off by 1,000 years. I don't know. But I'm just saying. So that's what I wanted to share with you guys this morning. I hope you enjoyed it. It is called again, Genesis, the Solution for Our Culture. So Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this morning, for every heart, every blessed person on this call, God, that we can do our part, that we are precious to you, Father, that Lord, you look upon us with a big smile on your face, knowing that we are continuing your work here upon this earth to save the wretched souls, to help those that are in need, to heal those that need physical healing and mental healing, to help those that are oppressed, depressed, and oppressed. And Father, I just thank you that we can be everything we need to be in Christ. And I thank you, God, for who we are and what we represent in this world, and that we can shine as great lights in the coming days to let people know that there is a Savior and that He has a great love for them, and that their lives can be changed when they get to know Him and have a relationship with Him. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Painted the skies with your splendor, sculpted me with your love. All of the earth displays your beauty when you said, let there be, it was done. When you said, let there be, it was done. I worship you, I worship you, God of all creation. I worship you, be glorified, be lifted high, Lord of all the nations, be magnified. Painted skies with your splendor, sculpt me with your